Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, July 31st, 2015. The last Friday in this month. Wow, August begins tomorrow. I know people are already starting to think about school and school supplies and all the arrangements and all that's going on. There's a bunch of activity over the next couple of weeks as everyone prepares to launch into this new season of school, which affects jobs and so much of our lives. So.
Make champagne crazy.
Yeah. Well, those were glory days when I worked at the Jewel food stores, when those parents would come down with their kids, and we never saw so many $50 and $100 bills and shopping carts full of all those goods. Well, you know, being a grocery store guy, yeah. It was the banner time for us. Those were the days, those Jewel days. We don't want to go there, right? Hey, before we jump into the book of Acts, I do want to mention today's the last day to get and secure the 50% discount rate for the United Marriage Encounter that's happening in October, October 2nd through the 4th. It's a Friday night, then all day into the evening on Saturday, and then all day into the evening on Sunday, October 4th. But Friday, you need to register to get the 50% discount. But I got to tell you, it's a great deal. Even if you didn't get the discount, it's $40 for two nights.
Wow.
At Hawthorne Suites in Bloomington. Six meals, so you get the three meals on Saturday, the three meals on Sunday. You get the resources and the materials. It's all for $40.
Wow.
I mean, you can't even stay in a hotel for one night.
Yeah.
Let alone all the meals and everything else.
You barely get a meal for $40 nowadays.
Yeah, that's true. And so if you want to be a part of the United Marriage Encounter in October, register today. You can do that online at unitedmarriage.org. unitedmarriage.org. If you were tuned in for the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, you heard from Rob Seidenberg, and he talked about attending with his wife Mary, but JD and Jeannie are helping the host and coordinate this event in October, and you can call them at 217-355-1030, 217-355-1030, and they can answer any of your questions. But today's the deadline to get in for $40. Otherwise, it goes up to $80, which is still a great deal. But make your arrangements, call them, get registered, and I hope to see you at the Hawthorne Suites in Bloomington in October for the United Marriage Encounter. Hey, let's have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ through this book of Acts, maybe by opening up our time in prayer. We'll be looking at chapter 18 of Acts. Wow, 18, I think we're halfway. Is it 30?
Oh, yeah, we're a little...
Right at halfway?
A little over. We're about 10 chapters to go. 11 chapters to go. There's 28 chapters.
Oh, okay. Oh, it's Isaiah. You're preaching through Isaiah, and we're just about halfway through Isaiah now. That's
yep,
what I was thinking.
One more chapter, and we... No. We hit halfway this week, because we're in 33. We just finished 33, so we tipped over. And thank goodness. You know what? I was telling my wife the other day, I said, I can't wait until we get to, like... It's roughly somewhere it falls in the 40s, because then Isaiah kind of decidedly makes a turn towards 33 is a very important chapter in the book of Isaiah, because 33 is like chapter 1. Chapter 1 is a generalization, and then chapter 2 through chapter 32 is concrete references as to what the generalization. It kind of fleshes out that generalization. 33 is yet another generalization all about repentance and who God is and what God is. We preached and talked about, Lord, I need you, how we need God every single hour, and we need to continue to seek after him and repentance and understanding who he is. But, boy, chapter 2 through 20 through 32, it was just judgment. I told my wife, I said, I don't know I don't have any more ways to make judgment sound okay. You know what I mean? To not, because it's tough stuff. I mean, Judah keeps doing silly things. They keep, God promises himself to them, and they keep, and you know what? It's the story of what we deal with right now. It's the story of the book of Acts, is that God promises himself to his people, and they forget, or they turn away from it, even in the midst of understanding. understanding. God gives a prophet or a person to proclaim the word, and they still are like, "Wait, what? You don't understand. There's you don't understand. There's Assyrians, and there's the northern kingdoms, and they're so mighty. And what are we going to do?" And the silly people in Judah go down and they elicit help from Egypt instead of seeking the Lord and the Lord's power, who's already told them that He's going to deliver them then and in the future through this Messiah who is yet to come, Emmanuel, God with us. And so when you think of the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah has been absolutely powerful. It's so funny because I'm jaded, so I want to be careful. I think it's having an effect in the church, but I'm not sure exactly I can flesh out what that is yet. But boy, I just got to tell you, in our house, me and my wife and the conversations that we have and the things that are coming out of just studying this book of Isaiah and hearing what Isaiah has to say, and then realizing that Isaiah writing in like 700 BC, so for us, you know, writing thousands upon thousands of years ago, is hitting the nail on the head today, over and over again, and not even that, but just in the human heart. And so it continually makes me more tenacious for the gospel. In fact, in 33, he asks a question. He says, "Who can dwell in fire? Who can stand in and amongst everlasting fire?" And he's talking about hell. He's talking about repentance. And he's saying, "I want to save you, and I want to be your strong arm. I want to be your strength, because who can stand to dwell in everlasting fire?" And the answer is nobody. But in Christ, none of us have to. And which is such, that's good news. None of us have to. In fact, during my sermon, see, you derailed me. And it's only because I'm passionate about it. But in my sermon over the weekend, and it's a quote that I have on my door. If you were to come in my office and you were to turn around, and as you were going out my office, I have a quote that's on a placard on the side of my door, and it's by Charles Spurgeon. It's one of my favorite quotes ever. And Charles Spurgeon says, and this is a segue into Acts, because this is, if Paul would have heard Spurgeon say this, he'd have been really old. But if he would have heard Spurgeon say this, he would have been like, yes. But Spurgeon says, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and one go unprayed for." And so Spurgeon's saying, if you've got energy, if you've got life and you've got breath and you call the Lord Jesus your Savior, then you better be witnessing to other people, because if people are going to hell, be damned, they're going to have to get over me and pass me first. And so I think that's what Paul's saying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that it is truth, it's inerrant, it's been inspired by you, Father. It was written by your Holy Spirit through this great cloud of witness, these men that you call forward. And Father, we thank you for the great cloud of witness that through that Spirit you spoke through Charles Spurgeon, through Martin Luther, through John Calvin, through John Wesley, through all those men, through A.W. Tozer and Billy Graham, and all those men up into and including Erwin Lutzer, who will be coming and speaking next week, your Father. We just thank you for all these men whom you've called forward. And Father, you've given them a mission, and you've given them your Spirit and strength and power. And Father, I pray that when we realize what we have, when we realize that we've not been given an impotent power, but we've been given true power through your Spirit, that we would fear no man. We would only fear you. And walking in that fear would make us fearless in and amongst men when it comes to proclaiming life and life through Jesus Christ and the gospel. So, Father, we pray as we talk about Paul today, who is going to do that exact same thing, Father, we pray that this would be a message that might hit some like a jackhammer, and others it might be like the gentle, encouraging breeze that they needed today. So, Father, we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm looking at 18 and 19. Look at how many things I have underlined in these
18
two.
And 19 are good.
Wow.
18 and 19. I mean, we're getting into some, if this was a movie, we're getting into like the moment where you're like, wow, this is the big battle scene in that. But it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So after what? Well, we talked about that last week. Paul being in the sea of idols and seeing all of these idols and then seeing this unknown idol, this nameless idol. And he says to these people, you don't know the name of this God, but I'm going to tell you what. He actually has a name, and he's greater than every single one of these other idols that you worship. He's near you, nearer than you know, and he can fill you with satisfaction and peace and joy in a way that none of these idols can. So after this, after preaching that message, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, the native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded the Jews to leave Rome. Rome had become a place where it started to become even more and more, you want to say secularized, but it's not, we wouldn't call it, the best way to contextually take it would be to say secularized in our day, but for there it was the Holy Roman Empire had grown in such power and exertion that you could worship no other god but the Caesar. And the Caesar had made that such so that he could have all loyalty, all allegiance, and ultimately have the largest ego in Rome. And so the Jews left there, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Now, I know that there's some of us who like to think that, it always strikes me funny that Paul made tents. You know, that Paul was a tent maker. Number one, because Paul wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. Paul wasn't afraid to do whatever it took to forward the ministry of Christ. And so if that meant that he had to go and make tents and he had to work really hard so that he could build up whatever money he needed or whatever means he needed to be able to travel to the next town, he would do that. Paul did whatever it took to make it happen. Now, I think that Paul, I believe, the Bible doesn't say, and then Paul stopped and prayed, and then Paul stopped and prayed, and then Paul stopped and prayed. I think that because of what we know about Paul's character, and we continually, as we take the whole of Acts and put it together, and then what he wrote in his epistles, we know that Paul was a praying man. He's a man who said, pray incessantly, pray without ceasing. Paul understood what it meant to have a life that was guided by prayer. So Paul was constantly praying. You know, I think sometimes in our faith life now, what we do is we're not sure what to do. We're not sure how the means is going to come. So what do? We freeze up and we just pray. I'm just going to seek God. I'm just going to stand right here and I'm just going to do that. And God, I think just like in the Exodus when Moses tells the Israelites, stand still. And then God goes, move. Have them move. Move. Why move? Because move towards me. Follow after me. Get your hands dirty a little bit. It's okay. I'm right here with you. And so I love that Paul, he does that. He had no problem at all getting his hands dirty to do whatever it takes to see that ministry succeed, to do whatever it takes. And I've often said to my wife, I've said, no matter what size if the church was to drop in numbers to where I had to get a job, I'd go get a job and I'd glorify God in my job, and then I would also turn around and still do the same things that I'm doing anyways. Because God would strengthen me. He would give me the power and the will to do all things that He desires for me to do. So I love that Paul is willing to make tents. And I also love that, in my opinion, it's humility too. Tent makers were pretty common folk. Tent makers were the common folk. They were like carpenters of that day. They were just common people. And so Paul is willing to humble himself and to do this. But I think in terms of humbling himself and doing it, what does he end up doing? I wonder how many conversations he has because he's making people tents. You know, they come up to him and, hey, I need an extra large tent. I need one that sleeps seven. You know, one of those Colemans with the zip-up front door. You know, and so he's like, yeah, you know, I can do that totally. And so he makes him a tent. And in the midst of it, you know, I think that Paul couldn't help but do anything but say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ.
And yet he's so brilliant. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, it's like you're talking to the janitor and the guy's IQ is off the charts.
Right.
And he's sharing deep thought through concepts. And you're like, this guy's brilliant. And he's a tent maker.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's amazing because it said they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. I wonder if there are days when he walked into the synagogue, you know, in those first couple times, and people are like, it's the tent guy, like the tent maker's here. And he's like, yeah. And then he gets up and he begins to, because why? Because remember Philippians, Pharisee of the Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, asked for zeal in persecuting the church, faultless. I mean, Paul could get up there and he could quote scripture like nobody. I mean, Paul could get up there and reason in a way that was brilliant. And we've even seen it. We've been given this picture of it in Athens. That we know that Paul could take this nameless statue and give name to it and make the connections, deep connections, to this God who created all things and created the world. And by the way, it's a brilliant discussion, it's a brilliant argument that Paul makes to the Athenians, because the Athenians believed in natural process, they believed in natural order, they believed all their gods were like gods of water, gods of air, gods of wind. So Paul takes it all the way back to creation to say, these gods that you worship, those gods are not even gods. They're not even possible without Yahweh, the one true God. And so he goes and he begins to reason in the synagogue, and he does it with Jews and Greeks. And I love that. I love that. You know what? Paul would have been, by acumen, totally at home in the synagogue teaching. But God pushes him out to preach to the Greeks too, which would be outside Paul's comfort zone a little bit. But Paul, you know, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, not wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. He just follows the Holy Spirit.
And with his background, he probably was, to some degree, maybe prejudiced.
Or he may have been.
These Greeks, you know, because he would have been steeped in the Jewish scriptures of being the chosen people. And who are these people?
He may have been, but I think Jesus Christ blew up his whole world.
Well,
I think on the road to Damascus, when Jesus spoke into him, I think that Jesus just blew up his entire worldview, as Jesus often does with all of us. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews and that the Christ was Jesus. And so how does Paul do that? Remember, we don't have any New Testament yet, so Paul's doing that through the Old Testament. So Paul was so occupied with the words that his friends show up, and he doesn't even have time. He's like, you know what? Guys, I've applied myself to the Word of God. You know, sometimes I think, how many of us, our Bibles are in the back seat of our car, it's hot, it's like 100 degrees outside in the last couple of days, and, you know, the Bible is kind of withering in the back seat, and the edges are curling up, and we haven't taken out and we haven't studied it in such a way where if somebody showed up, we would be occupied with the Word of God. We'd be occupied with the things of God. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. For now on I will go to the Gentiles." This is, look at shaking your garment out. This is a clear teaching of Jesus, that when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two in the Gospels, he said, and if nobody receives you into their house, shake out your garments and go to the next house. What is he saying? Jesus is saying, if somebody doesn't accept what you're saying, if somebody doesn't like it, don't get mad. When he's shaking out your garments, you're not shaking out their garments. Shaking out your garments, which means that you're saying, you know what? Okay, it's all right. You don't believe it, that's all right. But I'm going to continue to proclaim it because I believe and hold it to be true. This is Paul just saying, you know what? You don't want to believe it? I'm not going to be worried about that. I am not going to allow your disbelief to lead me towards unbelief.
And that shaking out the garments, isn't that even a word picture? I mean, where they would have visually seen that and thought, oh, shoot, I think we are missing out on an opportunity here.
Yeah, you know, and it's also, I think, Paul saying, you know what? This isn't about me. This is about Jesus. So the places where I've been dismissed, the places where I've been made fun of, the places where I have been reviled, Jesus is going to have to take care of that, not me. And so Zach was shaking out the garment is, yeah, very real kind of word picture of God will cover that one, not me. I'm going to move on to the next person. I'm going over to see your neighbor now. And so it says, your blood be on your own heads. And what blood is that? What blood is that? That's the fact that, listen, this is that dire. This is that dire, as we talked about at the beginning of the program. This is that dire. These are lives that hang in the balance, and blood be on your head. Paul's saying it's as if you are bludgeoned here. Blood be on your head. And he said, I'm innocent. Why is he innocent? Because he preaches the gospel. He's done all he can do. All he can do. And so from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So he says to the Jews, I've done all I can do. I've given myself over to you, and now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. This is just like God, whose house was next to the synagogue. I mean, you know, when you read that, you just have to laugh. He's like, okay, where's the first place I go to? Next to the synagogue. So, you know, I mean, just me, when I read that, the picture that comes in my head is these Jews going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and Justus and Paul sitting on the front porch of his house drinking lemonade and just waving. And they're like, is that Paul again? Yeah, I went to the closest Gentile. He lives next door, actually. But he went there, and he's a worshiper of God, and his house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and they were baptized. So Paul's tenacity, Paul's the fact that Paul stands firm in the midst of a shifting culture. Look, we believe that this is the first time that things have gotten tough and difficult. We believe that this is the first time that things have been hard for the people of God. But when we read the Bible, we realize things have been hard for the people of God for a long time. And it wasn't a well-opinioned argument that won the day. It was standing firm and not taking it personal, allowing Jesus to carry the weight that he promised he would carry for us. And so Paul shakes out his garments and he goes to the next guy. And because Paul has this kind of tenacity, many people in Corinth begin to believe. And by the way, we know later on in the letters that Paul writes to Corinth, that Corinth is a really messed up place. Corinth is a young, urban, sinful place where all manners of immorality can be had. You know, Paul in Corinthians 5, he talks about a man who's in an incestuous relationship. He actually says in the beginning, in verse 1 of 5, he says, I actually have heard that this is happening in your place. I mean, Paul is almost in that verse, can't believe that it's happening, because this is the immoral nature of this place in Corinth. But because of his tenacity and the power of the Lord, many believed in the Lord together with their household. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. Again, Paul is so open to what the Holy Spirit is talking about. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Listen, men are telling him, shut up and stop talking. We don't like what you're saying. We don't want you to say anything more. Get out of here. And God is going, you're saying exactly the right things. Don't fall silent and continue to speak. Continue to speak. Now, we need to make some distinctions here, because sometimes we speak what we think we ought to speak instead of getting quiet and listening to what the Holy Spirit would have us speak. And those things are things that edify us, edify our community, our family, those people around us. Those are things that build up the body of Christ, not tear them down. Those are things that make gospel inroads, not tear those things apart. Now, there are going to be some people who don't want to hear what you have to say. But in the midst of that, there will be life-changing stories that are happening. There'll always be people with divided or hard hearts. But ultimately, it's people who are being built up. In the midst of all that, you'll have stories of salvation. And God says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. If you're listening to this today and you need a word from the Lord, I'm going to tell you what, open your Bible. I get so many people who tell me, they're saying, I'm waiting for a word from the Lord. And I said, he's got like 778,000 of them. They're in the Bible. Mm-hmm. This might be your word today. Underline it. Underline it. Don't fall silent. Don't be afraid. Why wouldn't you be afraid? He tells Joshua, because I am with you. I am your strength. But go on speaking. Why do you go on speaking? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking, and you're speaking what he is speaking. And do not be silent. Why? Because God has not fallen silent on your behalf. In Christ, God has spoken loudly about you and all those around you.
And the Lord gave him the word. Sometimes we can speak because we're impulsive and we're speaking out of the flesh. So it's important to be rooted in God's word, talking with other like-minded, believing Christians to validate this is from God. This isn't just my opinion or my thoughts or my passion, because sometimes we can go astray. So we want to be careful that it's the Lord speaking through us, or we're speaking the Lord's wisdom and knowledge and not just our own.
Exactly. And 11 is what caps off today, saying he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God amongst them. So because the Lord is speaking, he's listening. There are some life-changing stories, and there also is some pushback. There is some people who are rising up against him, but the Lord says, don't be afraid. Don't fall silent. Don't shrink back. Paul stays there and endures these things for a year and 6 months. And in the middle of there, God is giving him manna, people being saved. As we continue on through 18 next week, we're going to be able to see some of that. But the key is that Paul continues in the word of God. He continues to push forward because he believes it. My question for you, friend, is do you believe it today? Do you believe that this word has been authored by God, that it was inspired and has been given to men by the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that it's inerrant and without errors, and the errors that may seem apparent in it are actually our errors, things that we don't know or can't understand, that this book comes from God and is from God, and therefore this book can tell us something about God? And what can it tell us? It tells us about his son, Jesus Christ, who came and he lived and he died, and that he rose victoriously on the third day, and that he did so that he might cure this problem we had, this problem called sin, where we are separated from God. But he didn't leave us hanging. He left and he went to be with God at the right hand, and he sent us his Holy Spirit, his counselor, the Spirit of truth, that we might walk in truth and love, that we might be able to proclaim for his glory, his great name. And so today I just want to challenge you to not be afraid, to continue to speak, and to not fall silent. Remain where God has called you to be.
And it closes out, you were just reciting part of verse 9 of chapter 18, and then the first five words in verse 10 is, for I am with you. Amen. May the Lord be with all of us. Well, the Lord is with all of us that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is everywhere, so he's going to be with you whether you want him with you or not. And so take that to heart. He loves you, he cares for you, and he has a plan and purpose for your life. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.